Some of you know that I just got back from some weeks in Asia, Malaysia, and it was very interesting to be there. And I'll begin by saying a little bit about my time there among the churches. You will appreciate that I'm mainly amongst Chinese churches, people from Chinese background. And also people from Indian, Tamil, mainly Tamil background. And also, of course, things we don't talk about publicly, where there are people from another background who are seeking the Lord. And for them, it's not public. And so, of course, where English is spoken, because a lot of the people will speak three or four different languages, but not so much the Indians, they speak either Tamil or English, but everybody speaks Malay as well, which is the Bahasa Malaysia, which is the language of the country, the official language. But the meetings vary tremendously. So if I'm speaking in a Cantonese-speaking church, Mandarin-speaking church, different tone, different. Then you've got the English medium meetings where people speak English as well as their dialect, as well as Mandarin, as well as Malay. And then your Tamils will have Tamil meetings. And one of the things that I noticed this time, a little more than I have before, was how a little more thoughtful people were. I'll just give you two examples. One of the, I won't say what denomination he is, a Pentecostal denomination in Malaysia, a very big denomination. There's hundreds of churches in that group. And he's one of the leaders. He's somewhere probably maybe 15, 20 years younger than me, sort of 60, 65, and a very prominent man. And we had 2 or 3 hour lunch together, and he's always been a restless man, full of activity, full of very studious. Done several doctorates in the United States. And in the course of our conversation, his wife was much the same, but he was a much more restful man. And as I sat there with him, I commented to him and said, "You know, I won't say his name, you are more restful than I've ever met you. All through the years, you're full of activity and church activity, planning activity, and so on." And he said to me, he said, "Bernard, I realize that I've got it wrong." He said, "Through all these years, I have not been like you. You have never really understood you much," he said, "because you've emphasized the inward personal life with the Lord, and out of which everything comes, communion." And that's about all he said, but I thought, wow. That's quite an admission. quite a thing for him to say to me. And of course, I was really glad to hear that. Because there's no doubt that, especially with the Chinese, they are so full of expertise, of methodologies and techniques and so on, to do this, to do that, to promote the church. And then there was another conversation I had. This time it was actually breakfast, it was dim sum. And I was with this younger man, and I've known him since he was a baby. And he has a number of siblings, and it was a big meal, a big Chinese meal, dim sum, 10 round the table. And we were eating, and he sat next to me, and we talked. And he said to me, "Uncle Bernard," that's how he knows me. "Uncle Bernard, you said to me 10, 15 years ago when I left my church, and I went to one of the very big ones, very, very big, with flashing lights and so on and so on. And he said, you said to me, you will discover that real church is not Sunday morning. You will discover that the midweek meeting, if they have one, the small gatherings will be the places where the real church is, where people care for one another, where they share together around the Lord." I said, "That's what you will discover." And he said, "Uncle Bernard, I've discovered you're right. I've discovered that exactly that is the truth of the church." And this is a very, very big Australian denominational charismatic church. I'm talking about a number of thousands of people at some of the churches over there. I speak in that kind of size, not so many now, but. And he said, "They, you know, that Sunday morning, it's a concert. It's a concert." And he's coming back, and he said, I realize that the real care for one another and the real care of the Lord looking at us and us looking at him and us looking upon one another, it's in the in that intimacy and that fellowship." And so that's some of the things that I have not heard before over there. And then if I mention a third thing, that we had a conference, we've had a conference in a hotel there for many, many years. It doesn't last long, 5 or 6 days. And it's really quite a loose thing. People come from 24 or 25 different churches to come to it, two or three from this church, two or three from that. And this year, something very particularly unusual happened. We normally have a time of prayer after lunch, just about an hour and a half, where we meet and people pray, and it's not always easy. And this time, each of the afternoons, there was virtually no prayer. People just got up and moved to the front and spoke a little that the Lord had quickened to them. And they shared very openly. And it was a very, it's an unusual thing. It's not a not usual Chinese. But they just felt free and loose to share. It was very edifying. It was very helpful. And haven't quite seen that before. And I was talking with Gordon earlier, who's on this evening, and he was telling me that he and Chris, as you know, do a lot of ministry. They get permission to go in schools. And they were in a school, or at least one, if not two, today for 4 hours. And they were doing the crucifixion. And Gordon mentioned to me that he had never before seen such a spirit of attentiveness and reverence in children before. And and I'm hearing little things from different places that there are more who are, how shall I put this, realizing that and discovering that the things of God are not organizational, that the body of Christ is what it says. It's not a political body, it's not an organizational body. It is patterned. You know that the word body in the New Testament, in the epistles, the way Paul uses it, you know that Paul uses the word, and it was a common word in the Roman world. And of course, there were political bodies, and there was the Senate body in Rome, and so it goes on. Whereas, of course, the way Paul uses it, he's not thinking of a political body, an organizational body, a local council, or something like that. He's thinking about something that's living, alive, member joined to member. I needn't tell you 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 4, different epistles where Paul shares his revelation of the church as the body of Christ, with Christ as its head. And he's not thinking, I'm thinking of the tortuous days that are going on in governmental things in this country, the local council elections last week, Keir Starmer. You know, is he going to stay? Is he going to go? What's going to happen? And the whole organizational body of Westminster and the uprising of politics, reformed, and then, of course, your local assemblies, Plaid Cymru and the SNP, and all of these bodies, they're amorphous. They try and form something, and you know, it's all of these things. And you will all realize that when we turn to the scripture, you realize that everything has to be revealed. If I say some very simple and basic things tonight about this simplicity of what God created in the beginning, you know, this male and this female and this family that was begotten from it. And you will all know one of the key words, begot, 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 begot. And you know, Adam begot and his wife brought forth. And you know, then you get into these things that are called the genealogies. In begot, begot, Abraham begat, and Isaac begat, and so on. The fruit of life, the fruit of union, the fruit of union between a male and female. And of course, all the creation, if you look in scripture and think about it very, very much, the whole of the creation, the things that God has made, it's the fruit of union. It's the fruit of love. It is the fruit. It is not something that he put in a box. It's the fruit. It's not something abstract. The living creation. You know that even in a rock, you know the incredible movement. It's inanimate movement, but it's movement. And so God, the creator, God, the giver, the author, and the giver of life. And that's a wonderful thing to for you to reflect upon. And one of the basic things that the Apostle Paul says, and you will know this all very clearly in the Acts, when he went and was in Athens in the 17th chapter of Acts. You remember how he sort of is in the Areopagus and he addresses those who gathered together to talk about many things, to philosophize and to talk of this and talk of that. And in the 17th chapter of Acts, and as you make your way down through the chapter, he gets to Athens and he's waiting for his companions, two of them in particular. So they sent Paul off. I'm in verse 14. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. That's in this other place. And it's great to realize how human all this is and how full of movement this is. And they were in Berea. And so on they go, and they sent Paul on his way. And those who conducted Paul, verse 15, brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So here's Paul in an unfamiliar position. He's on his own, no brethren with him, especially those. Think of what I was just saying a little bit about the groups, the fellowships, the knitting together, the encouragement to one another, the way that everything flows from cell to cell in our body. Everything flows from our head. I understand that through the central nervous system, that everything from our physical head has a connection with every part of our body. And all of that for me is a tremendous parabolic picture of the way that this is what the church should be like, that my wife should be connected with Jesus, our head. You should be connected with Jesus, our head, so that we as his body. So Paul's on his own, which is something you may remember that in your Bible, that there is a word that says it is not good for man to be alone. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Contrast that. So that's chapter 2 of Genesis. It's not good that man should be alone. Contrast that with chapter 1, where you have this repeated word, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And he then it climaxes, and it was very good. And it was very good. And then comes this word, it's not good that man should dwell alone. I will make a help meet for him. And just think of that a moment, that there is something where we are not made to be isolated, alone, solitary confinement. Just think about this in the way that God has made things, which is why you will be happy, I'm sure, as I am, after sort of 9 or 10 weeks away, to be with you on this Zoom. And I missed a lot of them that I do in the States as well while I was away because of the timings. And so I was glad to see the brothers again, and some of the and brothers and sisters in the different ones that I do. And it's a wonderful thing. And funnily enough, Hazel and I went to an old church. Gordon will and Chris will know it well, called the Old Chapel in here in Exeter. I haven't been in that building for 23 years, which is remarkable to think about, because we,
Elsie knows it, of
and
course.
Elsie knows it, of course. And but Hadel and I were asked to go because there was a baptism taking place, and so I went, and we went together, and it was such a delight to see some people I had not seen for 20 years. And you realize that we are made for to have intercourse one with the other, fellowship one with another, that man was not made to be alone, isolated, wrapped up in his own thoughts, and so on. And so here's Paul alone, and Paul gives the command and says to his friends, go and get Silas and Timothy. And it says they departed. Verse 16, chapter 17 of Acts. Now, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. Now, you can't get away from this. You can't get away that in their efforts by mankind to find God, he is fertile in constructs. And he is aided by, I believe, he is aided by demonic powers. It's in certain ways to deify different parts of the human body, like when I used to spend so much time in India. Of course, one of the things that I realized that they deify the human male organ. And it's a god. You'll find many of them around that signify this. They deify sex and so on. And these things are not just the fruit of man seeking an object of worship, seeking a deity, seeking an answer. to their human need, but also they are aided, which is one of the reasons why you get into the book of the Revelation and you find that the enemies of God there, he sees them in forms of strange beasts that are amalgams of human and part beast, perhaps the paws of a bear, perhaps the horns of a lamb or a ram's horns or a locust or with a horse's body. And they're all very, very strange, showing you that there is a strange interplay. And so Paul is stirred in his spirit. Now remember Paul's spirit, will you? Remember what manner of spirit Paul was of. Remember that. And his spirit was stirred. You will remember that he had a God-fearing spirit as a boy. You will know that he was raised in the house of Gamaliel, and he would have was educated there in the Jewish tradition. And he had a reverence for God which would have been intrinsic in him. He knew that God was, he didn't need convincing that God was. And he knew God under the Old Testament ways that God had disclosed himself. And yet he was still walking in very serious levels of darkness. He didn't really know God as God wanted Paul to know God. And then you will remember, of course, this incredible Damascus Road experience, where how God disclosed himself to him was utterly supernatural. It was not the result of his intellectual efforts. It was not the result of his studies. God bypassed all that, not that it wasn't used later on, but it did not cause him to find God. God found him and disclosed himself to him above the brightness of the sun. And we need to take time over this. And it is not by chance, my brothers and sisters, that on three occasions in the Acts of the Epistle, the Acts of the Apostles, you find that one, there is the clear recounting of what happened to Paul. Then that's in chapter 9 of Acts. I'll say the chapters carefully. And then in Acts 22, Paul himself gives his testimony again. He gives his testimony in front of many Jews. And he gets in trouble for it. And then in chapter 26, is it? He gives his testimony before King Agrippa. And so three times, and if you were to bring together the testimony, and you should read those accounts and jot down the slightly different emphases that he brings out of the one great experience. Remember, what God does is like a diamond, if I can put it that way. We see from a different angle. And you will look back on your own spiritual experience, and you will not always see it in exactly the same way. There will be things that you did not see before. And Paul looks back and he remembers how God spoke to him. And the chief thing is, of course, that the light that shone was above the brightness of the sun. Uncreated light. Uncreated light. The Lord chose to blind him. And you must not think that Paul's experience was simply physical, but he was inwardly blinded. What he heard and what he saw was above, beyond everything that he had ever known before. He knew it did not come from his intellect. It was not sourced in his own being, but it came from above. Amen. I mentioned I was in the old chapel, or they call it Westgate now, and 2 young people got baptized. That's why we went. We knew one of the young ladies who was being baptized. And she's 17. Both of them were 17. A very significant experience for both of them. And it was very interesting to hear their testimonies, and they both spoke for about 4 or 5 minutes each and gave account, and both of them were very, very clear that this was God and not their choice. Now, I don't mean that they weren't responding, but they knew that God had spoken to them and was speaking to them, and not only was speaking to them, but drawing them. And so you say, well, it wasn't dramatic like above the brightness of the sun, but it will prove to be something of such power if they will continue to walk. It will prove to be something of such power that is above all that can be offered from other sources. That's one of the things that you, I think, some of you are proving that very clearly. And some of you are like, well, you don't think you're as old as I am, but getting there. You say, yes, I'm proving this wonderful grip of God's divine call and love on my life, that though I have fallen, though I have failed, though this has happened, and though this has gone wrong, and though I haven't got all the answers, far from it, I know that everything began with God and continues with God. And this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And so Paul, when he, having had the light shine with such tremendousness upon him in on the Damascus Road, and then he had received the very Spirit of God by the laying on of the hands of Ananias in the house, and he's clear about this, and he's very clear that he had entered into supernatural gifts and spoke in tongues more than they all, when he writes to the Corinthians. And God had so laid hold of him, ordered his life, and his life had come into order with God. That's the thing. One of the things the churches must learn to do is to quit the disorder and the chaos of their own opinions. We'll do it this way, we'll do it that way, we'll try that way. We must become ordered. And Paul became ordered of the Lord. At this point, I'd like to break in out of Acts, and I think I should just take you into Ephesians a moment, because Ephesians is where he's talking about his tremendous gospel. And then we'll read a verse in Galatians. But if you go into Ephesians, where Paul, the third chapter, where he says that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's how he begins chapter 3, verse 1. I'm a prisoner. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, I know that you know these things, but he's so clear. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm not a prisoner of an idea, an ideology. I'm not a prisoner of a philosophy. I'm not a prisoner of a bunch of doctrines. I'm not a prisoner of a bunch of methodologies to give me a calmed spirit or something like that. I am a prisoner of a person. I know this person. This person is present to me, personal to me. And in other places, he will tell us that through this person, he has fellowship with the Father. And you know that he tells us that all of this in his life is by the Holy Spirit. So he inevitably brings in the Trinity. It's all utterly personal. That's why I say to you, we cannot have done with Sunday morning concerts, a bit of an excitement. We must have personal life together. Do you know the great, what's his name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? We don't understand all about his life, but he wrote a book that was very influential as a result of as the Nazis were taking power in Germany, and he recognized above and beyond many of the ministers what was the totalitarianism that was going on, the inevitable conflict that would come. He recognized it, the chaos that was sure to come, and how he got together many young pastors, and they had little series of conferences, well, more than a conference, like 2 or 3 months together in some private habitat, and they just studied together and sought to prepare their hearts. And as a result of that, and they had communion together, they had fellowship together, and he wrote a book called Life Together. I recommend it to you. A little slim volume about life together, the vital need for spirit to mingle with spirit, for those brothers and in the Lord and sisters in the Lord, to mingle in spirit with one another, with people of the same spirit who in their own lives are mingling their spirits with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Do you mingle day by day? Do you mingle in your spirit to spirit, with the Father through the Son by the Spirit? How is your spiritual fellowship? You know, not fellowship with an idea, not fellowship with Reformed doctrine. That's one of the things that, of course, when I was in the kind of seminary place, I woke up to this pretty early, that there were many of my fellow students, and this is more than 60 years ago, were fellowshipping with favorite doctrines, things that suited their temperament, their way of looking at things. You know, those that were more extrovert looked much more favorably at sort of evangelism and mission and doing this and doing that and doing the other. And those who were more melancholic would spend more time fellowshipping it with things that were just not the persons of the Trinity. That's what the baptism in the Spirit is to bring you and I into: fellowship with the Father, with God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You need this desperately. I need this desperately. Day by day, pastors need this desperately. And so Paul is so clear, and he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not prisoner of church. I'm not prisoner of doctrines of particular emphases. I'm prisoner. And he says, along with this, as you read down, he says, you've heard of my stewardship of God's grace that was given to me on behalf of you Gentiles. It was God gave it to me. I'm a prisoner. God gave it to me. Now, God gives things to prisoners, his prisoners. That's important to grasp. That's important. If I won't be the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I will not have things given to me of him. And Paul, was given a particular stewardship, a particular place, particular role in the household. Everyone got that? You know, I heard today of someone who's an elder who said, well, something like that, just to other people, well, you've got to do what we say. We're the bosses. The elders said, we're the bosses, you know. Well, the elders are not bosses unless they're prisoners of Jesus Christ, unless they, in their prisonerhood, are
Nice.
having a particular part of the stewardship of God's grace. You know, Paul says it, I was given a particular, the word stewardship is to do with household management in the original language, in the Greek. Household management, particular role in the house. You know, particular role in the house. He was given it by God. He was a prisoner of the Lord, and it was God's grace that was given to me. And he says that this particular grace was the mystery. Now, I'm wanting you to sort of see these verses. They're very beautiful. The mystery. You know, nowadays, I think I'm on the right track because it all becomes more mysterious to me. Do you know what I mean? It all becomes more mysterious to me. It all becomes more beyond definition to me. I find myself saying, "Oh Lord, you're much more than anything." You know, I don't know whether you ever heard of someone who was almost called a heretic when he said something like that he wanted to get rid of God so that he could know God. Can you understand that one? That he wanted to get rid of God. He didn't say it in it, he didn't say it in any crude or negative way. He was saying it that there were so many ideas of God out there, so many pictures of God, so many theories of God, that he just wanted to, so that he might know God. He knew that God was greater than the greatest words about God. I understand that. On the right track, how he made known to me the mystery by revelation. That's how he says it, doesn't he? There in chapter 3, verse 3, as I've written briefly, he'd written a bit about that, by the way, and in chapter 2, when he's referring back about this revelation about Christ. I've written briefly about it. That's chapter 2. That's chapter 2, where he's talking about Christ. In him there is no Jew nor Greek. When the Jews that were near and the Gentiles that were far, they're one new man. That's your mystery. It's not some neat sort of doctrine. You know, where the Jews have got this section of the future and the Gentiles have got this section of future, and so it goes on. But I'm wanting to emphasize the word revelation. It was unveiled to me, this tremendous revelation. You see, it's from heaven it came. That's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at. And if I go and take you into the Galatian letter and go into chapter 1, and he's writing, and this is a very flaming letter, and he says to them, you know, that I'm astonished, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ. Now remember this. Remember this. Him who calls you first into the grace of Christ. That you don't think that he just called you, do you?
It isn't.
You don't think that he, right, that's it, he called you. That's it, he called you. You do believe that in God there is no time. You do understand that his call is as fresh today. He's saying, come into my grace, Bernard. Come into my grace, Melissa. Come into my grace, Alexis. Come into my grace. It's as though he'd never called you before. He called you before the foundation of the world. We know this. But you see, everything is now to God. Everything is now. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. There's nothing old. There's nothing old. You know, it's everything he's doing. And this is a tremendous thing. He called you into the grace of Christ. Don't turn to a different gospel. Now, if you think about that, that's what happens so much. So quickly, we have been turned to something else. It takes the place of the voice that calls and says, come. Anyway, think about it. And not that there is another gospel, he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now, this cannot be the opining of a certain man, just giving his opinions. He's so certain. That's what I'm trying to show you. It's truly heavenly. Am I seeking now the approval of men or of God, or am I seeking to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. You see, we've really got to come here. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. Or I did not receive it from man. Hallelujah. Nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't this a tremendous and wonderful thing? I wasn't taught it. It came through. He was absolutely sure. Personal again. Personal, personal, personal. This is why you must have personal spiritual fellowship with persons who are of the same spirit as you. This is why it is not sufficient for you to closet up somewhere. This is why though there's only two of you, three of you, five of you, seven of you, as I come back to this again, you realize how the administration, the flow of the sap of Christ must come up into you through and from him by the Spirit, involving other people as well. There must be, even if it is by a mechanism such as Zoom, where there is that, where you're sharing a phone call, a connection, a message, a letter. How I well remember when I used to travel Africa, particularly it was Africa, and the highlight of the week, my brethren, was when we got into the dilapidated four-wheel drive and drove on the rough roads through the jungle to the nearest town where there was a post office. And there was the post office box of the missionaries with whom I was staying. And it was the highlight of the week. And they went and they opened their box. Was there anything in there? Had anyone written? Had anyone sent a message? And sometimes there was no letter, no message, no airmail envelope at all. And you could almost sense the crestfallenness, to people who were out in the middle of the jungle somewhere, and sometimes I stayed in such places and went with them. And if something really calls me to write letters, in the days of snail mails, it was that. It was that. What I saw, the loneliness, the need for communication. It is no good you telling me about living in fellowship with the Lord if you're not in fellowship with at least one or two others. There must be some that you can fellowship with, and fellowship
Amen.
is communication. Fellowship leads, union leads to communion, and communion leads to communication. And communication means something is being communicated. This great word, and this is why Paul, I'm sure, says this gospel was given to me. Jesus Christ is communicating himself to me. It's personal. The gospel was communicated to me. It was revealed to me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you go down through this chapter, and his words are so pertinent. So let's read it down a little first, a little more. You've heard verse 13 of my former life in Judaism. Just get the contrast, will you? I was in religion. The one I was in was Judaism. Judaism. Some of us could say my former manner of life was in brethrenism. You know what I'm saying? Brethrenism. Some people could say my former manner of life was in the religion of reformism, reform doctrine. That's the favorite thing. That's the be all and the end all. It's not the person. Or you could say it's charismaticalism. Inventing a word there. And unless we have our praise and our worship, and we all get sort of slightly psyched up and feel good for 10 minutes. I've been in it. Well, I've been in Malaysia, and I look round, and most folks are sort of just suffering it. Yes, they are, some of them. Just suffering it. Got to get through this. 50 minutes of it. And just suffering it. And it's not right, my brethren. We got to be ordered by the Lord. We really have. And, I advanced in this, and people advance in it. Paul says he advanced in it. And, I'm thinking of that man who spoke to me in Malaysia, who's very prominent. And he's advanced in it. He's advanced into several doctorates, Doctor of Min and Doctor of Theol and all the rest of it. But he's realizing it's not what it's all about. And he says, as a result of that, I persecuted. Do you know the man I just quoted earlier about the man who almost got persecuted for saying, I almost want to get rid of God so that I can meet God? That man was a German, and from the 14th century. And He got persecuted when by the people who didn't understand what he meant. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? That in his religiousness, he persecuted the Church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. That's what's called the Inquisition. 14th century, 15th century, the Inquisition, particularly bad in Spain. People like John of the Cross and what's the lady's name? Her name's gone out of my head, but anyway. And I advanced, and I persecuted, and my own age among my own people. I was extremely zealous, was I, for the traditions of my fathers. You know, I think I'm getting more zealous for the Lord Jesus. Are you? You know, are you getting to know him and to share him and to speak of him? Amen. So is the, I was so zealous. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, isn't that lovely? When he who had set me aside apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. You know, amen. Do you get excited about this? Can you say to me, he was pleased to reveal his son to me? Wow. Do you know, I'd had a lovely time while I was away. A couple of times I spoke a little bit about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the never fully traced out path of Christ. You know, there's so much more. We need to see him like never before. We need to ask him to show himself to me as never before. He was pleased. Do you believe that God looks at you? Do you believe he looks at you? That he's delighted, he's pleased, he's pleased. Someone loves me. Someone is following me. Someone is endeavoring to do what I want. You know, you will discover that your love for him shall increase the more you realize his love for you. That he looks at you. That little lady, what was her name? Hagar, was in my mind earlier today. You know, when she had that son and she had fallen out of favor and she had become embroiled in something that was a subterfuge invented by her mistress, Sarah, and she's out there in the desert. She casts the child, and thou art the God that seest me. You see me in my abject need, in my I've just been abused. I've just been abused. I've got a misfit child. I've got a misfit child. And I'm a victim. I've been abused. I thought it would get me a position, but look what it's done. But you see me. You see me. See, this is what it's all about. And it says that, you know, he called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. And you probably know that little preposition is not word to, but the Greek is in, that it pleased the Father to reveal his Son
In me.
in you. What Paul says, in you. You see, where have you got to go to see Jesus? Have you got to go up high? No. Have you got to go into a cathedral?
In a mouth.
He's in you. That's what Paul realized. And if you look at this end of verse 16 very carefully, revealed his son in me that I might preach him. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'm preaching the Jesus who is personal to me. See, if only religion is personal to you, if only duty is personal to you, then what you will present will have that dubious quality about it. You will preach duty. You won't preach love. You won't preach joyful service. You will press yourself to duty. And the more that, he reveals his son in you, you go within to find that he is there. Behold, he's in you. He's in you. And he looks at you. Do you know you're the fruit of his suffering? You are the reward of his suffering, your fellowship, your to be with him, to Hallelujah, what a great thing this is. Personal, personal. That's my burden, as you can sense from why I'm sharing this tonight. I didn't confer with flesh and blood, he said, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to check out whether I was all right, nor to those who were apostles, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Why so, Paul? Why? What is it that going into a quiet place, why is it affirmed that affirms? Why is it that quietness affirms the nature and the being of God? And listen to that, what I just said. It's important. That's why you must sit quiet. You must give him time. You must give him your presence. His presence will not affirm what you haven't got. His presence will affirm what he has given you. His presence. Quietness will affirm the fact that you belong. You're not a misfit. Thou, God, seest me. Maybe that you live at home, I don't know. Some of us are, sometimes we kick ourselves. We do silly things. We behave foolishly. And then you get quiet and you'll find he'll say, but I see you. He'll say to you, but I see you. Doesn't alter your standing with me. It doesn't alter the fact that you, as I did last week, in the parking lot. And they put up some things I hadn't noticed before, some little posts about 2 foot 6 high. And I was parked right next to one of them. Goodness me. And I never noticed it. And I pulled round, smashed the two doors up on the car. Happy days. And, I think to myself, oh, you stupid man. You noticed that post and then you forgot you'd parked by it. And then you got what you bought. And then, so it was, what was it Hazel wanted me to get? A little garden spade, a little spade. It costs £4.99. Now the repair's going to cost me a lot more than £4.99. But anyway, so it's a little expensive garden spade. But, he says, oh, Bernard, it doesn't change anything. Doesn't change anything. Thou God seeth me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Paul says this very clear. He's very clear. He says that, I went into Arabia. I was quiet. I let it take root. I let God take root in me. Let God, he's revealed himself in you. My sister, he's revealed himself in you. When that blessed Holy Spirit, he doesn't come vacuously. He comes, he's not just water. The wine is in the water. The life of Christ, he's in you. He's in you. And you must give yourself time in the presence of the Lord. You must learn to slow down. You must, the chaos the world is in. Just think of Adam. Have you thought about it? And Eve. Oh, the chaos. Oh, the chaos.
Jesus.
Slow down. Take time. This is spiritual law I'm sharing with you. Paul went into Arabia and he was there for a while so that what the Lord had done in him could find depth. Well, some of you are gardeners. Some of you know this very,
Jesus.
very well. You have to give things time to root and transplant. Amen.
No, it's okay.
Amen. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, he says in verse 18, to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said how he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and this is a key phrase, they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. What would have done? Hallelujah. Do you think that they glorifying God, he wasn't glorifying? God wasn't glorifying what he had done in him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're getting the picture, aren't you, of this personal. You must take time. You must. You must. I'll go back to finish in chapter 17 of Acts. I had one or two other little things I wanted to say because of the clarity. That's here. Without this, we'll have idolatrous churches. Make no mistake about that. will have idolaters, judges. They'd idolize music, they'd idolize a doctrine. Without Jesus Christ being revealed in you, without you knowing this Christ, you'll find that this is what happens, because there's an appetite for worship, there's an appetite for God, and even if it's an idolatrous concept. And that's why it says, Paul argued in the synagogue, verse 17, with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who chance to be there. So also of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers met him, verse 18. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you present? This new teaching you present. Hallelujah. For you bring some strange things to our ears.
Yes, I mean,
Yeah.
yes.
For me to talk to you about God looking on you and you looking on God in the inward parts, is that strange? Do you use that sort of language? Do you think in that sort of way? Thou God seest me. It was a revelation to Hagar. Thou seest where I am. They seest me in my need. They see that I'm a, in her case, her son, Ishmael. You remember what he was, a misfit. But God saw him. God says, I've got a covenant with him. God says, I've got a plan for him. You see, God is so much bigger than you and me. That's the thing. Here's Paul, and he says, this new teaching, I perceive that in every way you're very religious, Paul begins to speak. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, what you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, this is what the church should be saying. We shouldn't be peddling doctrines about, I must be very careful as I say this. We should be preaching God, not doctrines about God. We should be ministering God, talking of God, the true God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, the God we know, the God whose presence we know day by day, the God who's we are people in spirit day by day, spirit with spirit, spirit with spirit. Your spirit, that very part of you that maybe you're ashamed of, that spirit of you that you know as leaves it flares up badly. That spirit of yours in fellowship with him who's in you, you'll be changed. You'll be changed as you look at him from one degree of glory to another. Make no mistake about it. We shouldn't be peddling little slips of doctrine. We should be ministering God. My brothers and sisters, you should be breaking this bread to people. You should be breaking the bread. The bread is not the Bible, the bread is him. The Christ you know, the amount of him that you know, that you break that bread to one another. That's what the communion is really all about. breaking bread, drinking his blood, receiving his life into you. Oh, Jesus, your life. I had a delightful conversation with a man. He was driving me somewhere, and he's someone I've known for years and years and years and years. His wife left him. He wasn't the best of husbands. He was, but anyway, by the by. But he as we talked, he opened his heart as never before, and he said some what I thought were wonderful things for him. He said, but my favorite song, I sing it every day, I pray it every day. He said, I pray this song, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou
Yes.
art, oh, to be like thee, Jesus. And he said, and I pray the Lord's Prayer. He said, oh, my Father, our Father. And he said, I go through the Lord's Prayer, and I go through slowly, and I meditate on it, and I pray it. And he's 70, and he talked to me like that. And he said, that's all I want. I want to go out of this life, he said, just loving Jesus as never before,
Amen.
being simple like this, you know. And dear Paul, this is what he preached to them, Jesus. He says, oh, the God, and then he says things about him. It's lovely.
Jesus.
Lovely. I think I'm going to stop. It's 9:05. I just noticed the clock has gone.
Jesus.
It's an exhortation I'm giving to you, and an encouragement to you. You know, he sees you. He sees you, my sister. He sees you, my brother. Thou God seest me. What is that in Hebrew? It's gone out of my head. And you remember it, darling? You know, it'll be there, must be down there in chapter Genesis 16, is it? Anyway. I just like it. Thou God seest me. Yes. He's looking at you with love. Hallelujah. What a delight. Thank you, Jimmy. Are you there somewhere? I'm not sure where you are. Thank you, Jimmy.
Father, thank you for loving us like you do. You
Yes.
see us through and through. You love us, and you have, you always have, you always will. What a heavenly Father we have. Blessed be your name.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
We give you praise, we give you glory, for you are our Father in heaven. Blessed be your name.
Father,
Hallelujah.
thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father, that others saw Lazarus stinking,
Yeah.
but you saw him alive.
Yeah.
Amen.
And Lord, even those of the household, sometimes they see us as stinking, but
Right.
Lord, we're alive in you. We're alive in you. You see us. You know us so intimately where no others can see. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you for such grace that you bestowed upon us, that we should know the mysteries of God. Oh, glory to God. Father, for bringing us into this wonderful, wonderful plan of yours, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brother Bernard and all those who are at the Zoom.
Amen.
Let a blessing come upon each one, Lord, for
Yeah.
You love each one of us, Lord. You love each one of us. You have not come to condemn, but you've come to build, to bring life.
Right.
Oh, Lord, Lord. Ah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Ah.
Amen.